We have talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about many of the gifts of the Spirit. Now we're getting into some of the gifts of the Spirit that we would consider more unusual than some of the others. You know, when most of the time when people think about the gifts of the Spirit, they talk about what comes to their mind is prophecy and speaking in tongues and the words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And although, yes, those are gifts of the Spirit, there are many others also that are equally as important and equally as needed within the body of Christ. Because as we learned last week, that there is the gift of giving. And that is a gift that within the body is also very, very important and very needed. And so tonight, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, we have miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirit, interpretation of tongues and speaking in tongues, gifts of healing and faith and words of knowledge. And those are the ones that most of the people really desire. And usually those are the ones that most of the time people pray for those. But I haven't heard too many people that pray for the gift of giving. Isn't that interesting? I haven't heard of too many people. For me, I'm a stingy guy. I'm a cheapskate. That's the gift that I need, you know. But, you know, as an adopted Jew, I've learned these things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, tonight we find another very interesting one of the gifts. Beginning at verse 27, we talked about this. We've read this on other occasions. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: apostles, secondly, prophets, third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings. We talked about the gift of helps. That's an amazing gift. Administrations, varieties of tongues. So in this particular one, tonight, we're going to talk about one of the gifts that are mentioned in that particular section right there. And turn with me now all the way over back over to Romans chapter 12. And here we find it again. In Romans 12, in verse 8, he who exhorts, we talked about that gift of exhortation, that a person that is a cheerleader, that gets people to move, it gets them to, you know, get off the bench and get into the game, so to speak. Here is the one, he who gives with liberality. And tonight, he who leads, let him lead with diligence. So the gift of leadership, here we see that this is a gift. It is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift that we need more of in the body of Christ. And it is a very, very valuable gift, in fact. It is a gift because the person who has this particular gift, you can tell how effective a leader is by how many people are following him or her. How many people are following that person. That determines if they truly have that gift or if it's just something that they truly desire. So the gift is the person who has the personality and the demeanor that attracts people to their leadership. And so there are some that think that they have that particular gift, but they certainly do not have it. There are people that want to exercise authority, and they want, you know, people to think that they're a leader, and that's really what they really desire. I don't know if you guys heard that Arnold last night on being interviewed as one of the most intriguing people of 2001, and Barbara Walters asked Arnold, well, you know, you're not a native-born American, so you can't run for president, but would you? And he said, I would like to be the leader of the world if I could. And so, you know, does that make a person an effective leader? Not necessarily. And so what we will find out is that this particular gift, it is something that we need more of, and it is something that you can pray for, because it doesn't just mean leaders in front of large groups of people, but leaders within our own families, leaders within the PTA, leaders within the group of people that we hang around with. So we need to understand, first of all, that government needs leadership. And right now, California has had a void of leadership, so we'll see if Arnold can do any better. But government was and has been established. It was given to ensure domestic tranquility and to establish and enforce laws that are all, you know, that have been established that guarantee the common welfare of all the members of the society. So that is the purpose of government. Unfortunately, much of government has been, you know, changed. That's the original desire and the design of government, but much of government now is to guarantee the common welfare and members of the government. Because now we see bureaucracy that has been created to give jobs to more bureaucrats. So government isn't necessarily what it was designed to be, but it's still the basic function of it is to enforce the laws and to govern the people. Now, the highest form of government that has ever been and has ever been established is a theocracy. Now, we operate on a different type of government in our society. England has what they call a monarchy, where they have a king or the queen. They have, you know, the top dog, if you will, that then basically runs and rules the rest of the nations. Many countries have monarchies. Our country is a little bit different. However, a theocracy is a divine monarchy. So a theocracy literally means is a government in which God is the king or God is the ruler. So he is the king, so that is a monarchy, but a theocracy is that means theo, that is that God is the one that is ruling and reigning over that particular nation of people. So for each of us as Christians, even though we live in this government that is known as the United States of America, we also operate under a theocracy. We become the subject of our king. God is the king. He is the ruler. He becomes the ruler of our life that determines the things that we do and the things that we say. And so Israel, interestingly enough, means governed by God. That's when Jacob had his name changed from heel catcher, from, you know, weasel boy, that we've talked about him in the past. When he, you know, he was the guy that was ruling himself. He did what he wanted, when he wanted. He was the weasel. He was, you know, the wheeler dealer. And when he was finally broken, when he finally subjected his will to the will of God, God said, your name will be Israel, governed by God. You're now a man that is operating under a theocracy. And so the nation of Israel was governed by God. In the beginning, God ruled the nation of Israel, as we've been reading through the book of Genesis and then on into Exodus. And so they were supposed to be, originally designed to be, the model nation by which the other nations that surrounded them would be able to look at Israel and say, wow, look at how blessed those people are when they are subjected to God. When they have God as their king, God as their ruler, they don't need human kings. They don't need human leadership. They have God as their king. They would be able to look at the nation of Israel and determine, wow, that nation is truly, genuinely blessed by the Lord. And that was the original design for the nation of Israel. They were to be a model for the other nations that were in and around that particular region of Canaan. So even when God established the tabernacle, when we did our study through the book of Exodus and we talked about the tabernacle of Moses, you remember the tabernacle sat right dead center in the middle of the camp. Everybody's camps, based upon their tribe, were camped all around. The first thing that went in was the tabernacle. Then everyone's tents opened up. The opening of their tent faced the tabernacle, no matter which direction you were on, north, south, east, or west. So that when you opened your tent door and you looked out, you would see maybe not the tabernacle itself, because it was, you know, not much higher than the rest of the tents that were around there, but you would be able to see the presence of God, the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. So that the last thing you saw when you went to bed at night was the presence of God. The first thing you saw in the morning, the presence of God. And so this is something for the nation of Israel, that the tabernacle was at the center of the camp to remind the people that God was their ruler. When he moved, they did what? They moved. They packed up the camp. Wherever God moved, he was the leader, he was the ruler, the people followed. He provided for them bread. He provided for them water. He provided for them meat. Everything that they needed, their ruler, their king, provided for them. And so really and truly, while they were in the wilderness, they were a true theocracy where God was the ruler and God was the king. And the tabernacle helped them to remember that, and that that was the center of their existence, that God was the center of their existence. So in Romans chapter 12 that we just read in verse 8, and then there in 1 Corinthians in 12 and verse 28, we see then that God has also established order, as he's done with the nation of Israel in government, he's also done it within the government, if you will, of the church. So we have within the church God's established order. And so he has gifted men and gifted women within the church that will be able to operate within the church, gifted people with the ability to rule within the church. And this is something that God has done. But it should be known that it is people, men and women, that God has empowered with his Spirit. So this isn't just men that say, I'm going to rule this group of people. It is people that are empowered by and gifted with the Holy Spirit to be able to do just that. In fact, as we think about the nation of Israel, you know, even though God was the leader, who was the spokesperson for the nation of Israel during those early days? Anybody remember? Moshe or Moses? Okay. God spoke through Moses. And you remember Moses got so buried down. There was a line, you know, like 150 yards long of people that wanted to come to Moses. Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and said, Moses, this thing you're doing is not a good thing. You need to appoint leaders. You know, take different leaders from the different tribes and let them do that. And so 70 men, Moses raised up these different men from each of the tribes that they would bring some of their problems to. And they would then administer through them the law of God to the people. But if they got into a problem that was larger than their ability to deal with it, they'd say, I don't, this one's out of my league. They would make an appointment and they would take them to Moses. So God was still ruling and reigning, but he did it through men that he empowered with his Spirit. When Moses laid his hands upon the other 70, they received of the Spirit that God had placed upon Moses. So it wasn't just men that just said, you know what, I think I'd like to be a leader. I'm going to choose this. No, God chose them, empowered them with his Spirit. They then had that peace or that portion of God to be able to do what God was asking them to do. And so when we think of, you know, because I'll be honest with you, within the church, I do see many people in many different, I have seen men that do not have that empowering of the Holy Spirit, and yet they're still in positions as leaders within the government of the church. And usually that's disastrous. And so it should be known always that it is God choosing that person, empowering them with the Spirit, and then gifting them with the ability to rule or to lead within the body. And you can usually tell. You can usually tell if that is something that has been gifted or been given by God. So within the church then, there are different responsibilities for those that take care of the well-being of the church. So one of the responsibilities that a person would have, what did Moses have to do? He would go and inquire of the Lord. There were certain things that he simply knew because they were given to him and written in the law. But then there were times when Moses said, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question. And what would he do? He would go over to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And there he would inquire of the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this situation? God would give Moses the answer. Moses then would be able to go back to the people and give them the answer. So within the government of the church, one of the main things or one of the main responsibilities of those that take care of the spiritual well-being of the church is they need to be people that are connected to the Lord, inquiring of him as to what they should do. I can't tell you guys how many times I'll be sitting, you know, in a given counseling appointment or in a given situation, and somebody will be telling me something, and I'll be thinking in my mind, it's a good thing they don't know, but I'll be thinking in my mind, this is so far out of my league, I don't even have a clue what to tell this person. don't even have any idea what in the world to say. Now, if I were to say that to them, they would think, and so why am I coming to you with this particular problem? So what I do is I'm sitting there listening. I am inquiring of the Lord. We don't have to go to a location now. You and I, as children of God, we can enter boldly into the very throne room of God whenever we want. So I'll be sitting there saying, Lord, I don't have any idea what to tell this person. So Lord, I'm inquiring of you right now. You're going to need to tell me what kind of an answer to give to this person. And so then what happens? Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, some of the other gifts of the Spirit. God says, pop, there you go. Here's the answer. Here's the solution. Wow, I'll speak it out. And this then becomes one of the dangers of sometimes being a leader within the body of Christ, is people then think that you're something special. When really and truly it wasn't me, it's not you, it's us just being dependent upon the Spirit of God, you know, being willing to be a mouthpiece for God. And so one of our responsibilities is that, man, we have to be able to inquire of the Lord to determine what are his decisions and then be able to bring them to the people, even as far as being able to lead a given area of ministry, whether it be your family or whether it be your Sunday school class or wherever it is that your ministry is at. In order to be able to say, Lord, where am I supposed to take my family? What direction do we move? How do we move in this direction or in that direction? We have to be people that are inquiring of the Lord. Because left to our own, you know, wisdom, I can tell you right now where most of us would probably be, and that would probably be, we'd probably still be hanging out at Cheers or someplace like that. But so one of the other things, one of the other responsibilities that we are told the Bible gives to us is that we need to be able to rule and control our own households. We need to be able to handle our own material resources. In other words, we have to be good stewards of our own personal lives before we can go out and be good stewards of the body of Christ or other ministries that he gives to us. I know sometimes, now, does that mean then that our family has to be perfect and everybody has to be walking with the Lord? Obviously not. Because at a certain point in our lives, we are responsible for choices that we make. However, one of the things that, for me, that I have learned, in fact, was just sharing this with someone the other day, that when we look at leaders within the body of Christ, sometimes it's awfully good to go visit their house. And you take a look at how they live their house. Is their house in order? Is their wife, when we're choosing men, I have learned that I want to make sure that their wife is behind them, that their wife is in subjection to their husband. Is she supportive of him being in leadership? And so, you know, when we look at a house, when you go into their house and their kids are climbing the walls and, you know, dad says, Johnny, stop doing this. Shut up, dad, or I'll smack you, you know. Generally, that's not a good, you know, evidence that someone is a good leader in their own house. However, does that mean that we are going to, as leaders, going to have perfect households? Not at all. As you guys know, Mari and I have a son who has chosen to depart from the ways of the Lord. But I can assure you this, we did teach him those things. But at a certain point in his life, he made a decision to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to make my own direction. I'm going to go my own direction. And so apart from the house, he is certainly free to do that. But as long as he was within the confines of our own home, we did teach him. And he did, you know, obey the rules. That's part of the reason that he doesn't want to move home, is he knows the rules haven't changed, you see. And so for each of us, you know, we have to be good stewards of the finances that God has given to us. You know, you can't have good leaders that, you know, that you're going to entrust your finances to that are $100,000 upside down because they've misused bank credit cards. I would have a tendency to look at that and say, you know, I'm not quite sure that they've got it yet. In fact, you know, they should be faithful tithers and things of that nature. So there are certain qualifications that leaders within the church that we need to look at to determine, is this person being faithful with the things that God has given to them? There are certain responsibilities that we need to have. In fact, I take it even one step further because I like to apply Romans 14, that a man who's going to be in a position of leadership is also willing to surrender his freedom. He's going to be willing to surrender his liberties. Because some people, for an average person, that if you wanted to, have a glass of wine with your dinner, that's not a big deal. The Bible doesn't really speak against it. I wish that it did, but it doesn't. However, Romans 14, turn there, I'll show it to you, since we're sitting here in Romans. Look what it says in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may build up or edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. And the whole thing that argument was all about is, during that particular time, there were, the Christians, the Gentiles that were becoming Christians, they felt that it was no big deal to be able to go to a shanty, which was a place where pagan idols were being worshipped. So they could go to these places, and connected to these temples were what they called shanties. So people would bring their animal sacrifices, they would take some of this meat, they would offer it to their pagan gods, and some of the meat they would cut up and they would sell it outside in a shanty. They used that to be able to support their pagan temples. So some of the Gentiles were getting saved. They're saying, hey, this is a good deal on good meat, so I'm going to buy it there. Because they knew, hey, an idol's no big deal. The Jewish Christians, some of the Jews that became Christians, they were choking on that. They were looking at that saying, how in the world, do you understand that's been offered to an idol? And the Gentile Christians were saying, it's no big deal. We're free. It's not that big of a deal. There's no such thing as an idol. We have liberty. We don't need to be in bondage to not be able to get a good deal on meat. And so it became a real contentious thing within the early church. And so Paul sits down and he writes this letter. He says, look, if it's going to bug somebody, don't buy the meat. And if you're going to walk into a Gentile house as a Jew, and you're a Jewish Christian, you're going to walk into a Gentile Christian's home, and you're going to sit down and eat meat, don't ask them if they bought it at a shanty. Don't ask them any questions. Just eat it and just enjoy it. Because the moment that you ask, well, was this bought at a shanty? Did you, has this meat been offered to an idol? Yes. Oh, that I can't eat it. So Paul was trying to get this understanding to the people. Look, if it's going to be cause somebody a problem, then just don't do it. Look at what he says as he continues on. He goes on to say in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything, and you might want to circle that word, by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. And so to me, when I look for leaders, I ask them, are you willing to surrender your liberty? And I've had some that would say, well, in all reality, they'll ask me immediately, well, what does that mean? And I'll tell them, we got people in our church that are ex-alcoholics. We got people in the church that struggled with alcohol. So if you enjoy a glass of wine or if you want to have a beer with your pizza, I'm going to ask you to surrender that liberty for the sake of the love of the people in this body of Christ. Because what's more important, to obtain and to hang on to your liberty? Or to, if you were to be at, Albertson's and somebody in the church that struggled with alcohol sees you with a bottle of wine and they say, well, if they can do it, then I can do it, and you stumble a brother. What would be more important to you? And so for me, when I look at leaders within the body of Christ, there are certain things that, if you will, the general population can do, and they have that liberty. But the moment you step into a position of leadership, you have to be willing to surrender that liberty. And you know what? Really and truly, is it that big of a deal anyway? So what is more important, to be loving or to have your liberty? And to me, I would say the liberty can go right out the window. And so that is one of the other things that I look at within when I'm looking at leaders or elders within the church. So what are the primary qualifications for leadership in the body of Christ? Well, the primary one, as we've already said, when God chose Moses, he empowered him with his spirit. So that needs to be the primary one. A man who has the spirit of God. A man who is governed by God. A man who could say, my name is Israel. Now, does that mean he's going to be perfect? What do you think? Okay, good. I'm hoping that, you know, you didn't put that expectation. Because a man, it doesn't mean that he's perfect. He's going to make mistakes. That person, that woman, that man, they're going to blunder. They're going to take, you know, they're going to be selfish on occasion. They're going to take steps in the flesh. But a man that is truly governed by God will repent. A man that is led by God's Spirit will be convicted, and he will always go back into the right direction. And they will be leading in wisdom and in love and in power. Turn with me over to Isaiah. Turn back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 9. Take a look at this right here. Isaiah 9. In verse 16. Well, you know what? Let me just show you something while we're here in Isaiah chapter 9. You want to see the first mention of the word government listed in the Bible is right here. In verse 6, look at what it says. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So when Jesus is the ruler and we are operating within his government, what an amazing place that is when the government is upon his shoulders. But moving down to verse 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. So this obviously is not something that is a good example of leadership. That would be leading them in the wrong direction. So now, turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 tells us in verse 14, again, this is not good leadership. Let them alone, Jesus said. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So a man that is led by the Spirit is not going to lead people in the wrong direction. He's going to lead people into the direction of the Lord. He wants to move them into that direction. In fact, well, we won't look at that one. You can write down Proverbs 29:2, but we'll keep moving along. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, though, because here we have one of the qualifications that are written down in the pages of Scripture for leadership. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, these are the qualifications. Look what it says in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, some people ask the question, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you can only have one wife, okay? So to me, that's pretty self-explanatory, as opposed to having two to three wives. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. This would be the bishop or the position of the pastor, if you will, or minister. Not given to wine, in other words, no alcohol in this particular position. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, in other words, not a rookie, not a new Christian. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside. Look at that. In the world that we live in, do people look at this particular person and say, you know what? I don't agree with him. I think he's a Jesus freak, but he's a good man. Lest he fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. So these are some amazing qualifications for overseers, for those that want that position, if you will, of the overseer. So, and as I've given this to men that, you know, we are considering as position of an elder, and I'll give them, we have this little form, this little paper that lists this. And I'll ask them the question, does this describe you? And I'll usually wait for them to come back. And you can truly tell a man that truly has really done some introspection. And they'll come back and say, no, this doesn't describe me. I don't fit these qualifications. I say, great. Perfect. Because what he is saying in this particular section, he desires a good work. It is a man that is committed to the Lord and who is growing in the grace of God. A man that is growing in the power of the Holy Spirit, not perfection. Because to be honest with you, there is not a human man, the only Jesus is the only one that has ever filled these to perfection. But is it a desire of their heart? Maturity means that these things are happening in their life and that they are desiring it. Not perfection, but the pursuit of it. You see? Do these things represent the overall picture of that man? And to be honest with you, there are not a whole lot that fill or could take this as a snapshot and say, yeah, that is the snapshot of that particular John or Jim or whomever. It is an amazing, these are the qualifications for an overseer. And so in this particular picture, we see that this is a gift that God wants to give to the church. So as we look at then some of the rules that are given in God's word to those who were to exercise leadership or a role of governing, first of all, they need to have a fear of God. In 2 Samuel, if you'll turn back to 2 Samuel with me, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, Samuel was a man that was chosen by God. Here we see, in some of David's words, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, or literally must be fair. Not wanting to hurt God, or not wanting to hurt others, but taking the standards that God has given, and that is the nature of that particular man. Ruling in the fear of God. So the man must have a fear of God. Now, one of the things that many of us were taught wrongly is, you know, maybe some of us growing up, and it depends on what you grew up in. If you grew up in Calvary, you probably didn't get this. But depending on the denomination that you grew up in, some people were told that the fear of God was that, man, if you make a mistake, you better be careful because God watches. And you make a mistake and he'll squash you like a bug. He's waiting for you to make a mistake. And then he'll come in with all of his thunder, with all of his power, and he'll make your life miserable. And so we have this picture of God with his, you know, the long gray hair and the big flowing gray beard, and he's just like a, you know, a cosmic killjoy waiting for people to make mistakes so he can get you. And you know what? I personally have had the gift of having an awesome father that I've grown up with my whole life. And the Lord showed me one time. Now, that doesn't mean that I didn't do stuff that was wrong, but I was always very, very careful not to get caught, you see, okay? Because I had a fear of my father, but not like some of you had a fear of your father. That you had a fear that if your father, you know, if you did something wrong and your dad found out about it, it meant the belt across your back or the back of his hand across your face or whatever. So there was this fear, a cowering fear. But I personally have learned with my own father, there is another fear, the fear of seeing that I've hurt him, that look that I've crushed him on his face, that he was disappointed. And so to me, I believe that there is a healthy fear. Does God have that ability to destroy? Sure he does. But for his children, that's not the fear that he wants. To his children, God wants that same kind of fear, that healthy fear, that we don't want to do anything that would displease our father. That we don't want to do anything that we would see the look of disappointment upon his face. And so that's the kind of fear that I had growing up with my dad my whole life. And that is something that I see in, you know, when there's a healthy respect that children have for their dads, that it is that respect of saying, you know what, no, I don't want to do this because if I get caught, I know that my dad will be disappointed. It's not that if I get caught, I know that my dad, you know, will break my teeth out. You know, there's a healthy fear that I think is very, very real. And I believe that that is a fear of God, that we fear displeasing God. We need to be ruled first by God, knowing that that is what drives us before we can be rulers of others. My pastor taught me, Rob, he said, before you, you know, become and take over this church, he said, I just want to tell you something. Authority is a lot like soap. The more you use it, the less you have. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, we can stand up and say, because I said so. That's why, and, you know, exercise our authority. But man, I tell you, people don't like to follow that for very long. They will, but that is something that just, it grates against us. But when you have established authority in such a way that people don't want to hurt you, they want to please you because they know that. When your children obey you because that's a love, that's a motivation of love. And to me, that is the healthiest fear of God that we can have. In Proverbs 12, it tells us diligently, we need to be diligent to protect themselves from power, if you will, from the misuse of power. And, you know, I think that is, you know, one of the things that for some leaders that, man, the moment they figure out, I've got power, and that starts to go to their heads. And no matter what kind of leadership you're in, you know, if you're the owner of a company or if you are the supervisor where you work, and if you think, I've got power, man, people do what I say because I've got the power, I can tell you, we have to guard ourselves against that. We really do, because it goes to our head, and it is something that can destroy a person. I would say probably also one of the most important is faithfulness. That when a person in Luke 12, we get into the faithful steward. Because I've seen many people with great ideas. I've had people come to me personally. And I'll just use myself, and I'm sure many of you have probably seen this as well. They'll come with all kinds of great ideas. And then I'll say, okay, well, go for it then. And then I'll see them start with a bang and then fizzle out. I've had many people that have come and said, you know what? What you need here is this, this, and this, and this. So when do you want me to get at it? And I'll say, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you give it a few months? Just sit, make sure that this is the place where God's called you to be. Make sure you still feel the same way about me in 3 months that you do right now. Make sure that this is still the church that you are totally, you know, committed to in 3 months. And if at that particular time, then we'll see what God wants to do. And I've seen some stick it out, and I've seen them be faithfully there, just willing and submitted, just there on a continual, regular basis. And then I've seen others that, yeah, they start, they're there for a month, man, 4 weeks in a row, they're just doing well, and all of a sudden, boom, they hit, you know, maybe once here, and then 3 weeks later, they're here again, and then a month later, they're here again, and then they'll come up and say, okay, well, I've been here for 3 months. And I said, well, you have, but you haven't. For the first month, you did really well, but then I've noticed that I need somebody that is good, because if I'm going to entrust you with something, I can't have you here once every couple of 3 weeks, you know. Faithfulness. Well, within the church, there are great men of faith, but what makes the church work are faithful men, faithful people that are just there like dogs, man. They're just, you know, you can neglect them, forget to feed them, you know, leave them out in the cold, and they're all right with that. They're just there on a continual basis. And to me, that is probably, I think we need more people of faithfulness than we do great people of faith. And then people that are, well, I got to show you this one. Turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, notice what it says in verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at also what it says after that one there in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So in this particular instance, what do we see? People that are willing to speak the word of God to us, not their feelings, not their own words or their own opinions, but people that are willing to say, you know what? I can tell you what my opinion is on that, but more importantly, let's turn to the word and let's determine what the word of God says. Because so oftentimes, really and truly, when we get into these situations where we go through it, you know, we have a tough time, oftentimes the first thing we do is pick up the phone and call somebody. And usually, we call a person that we know will tell us what we want to hear at that given moment. Isn't that interesting? Usually, then, that person will say, well, you know what? You're right. He is a jerk. You know what? He deserves what he gets. You have every right in the world to leave him. So go ahead and do it. And we say, yeah, that's what I wanted to hear. But is that really what we need to hear? Not necessarily. And so then I would say that a true friend, a true leader, is the one that you call and they say, well, the word of God says that you need to humble yourself. You need to go back in and you need to ask for forgiveness for what you did what was wrong. Really and truly, a good leader is one that speaks the word of God to us, not their personal feelings and not their own ideas or their own agenda, but a person that is willing to speak the word no matter what they feel. And I tell you, that is truly a gift of God. And so, this is an awesome responsibility when we have this position of leadership, is because we represent God to the people that we minister to or to the people that we're in authority over. And so, those who realize that they are ruled and governed by God, and that ultimately, and I'll tell you, one of the things that we are told in 1 Corinthians is that one day I recognize that I have to stand before God for what I've told people. That's why, you know, people get very upset with me when they'll say, well, will you do our wedding? And I'll say, well, that depends. And I've shared this with you guys before. I'll say, I'm willing to do it, provided that you're not living together. And if you are, we need to separate you. Secondly, then, in order for me to do it, you need to understand that I'm going to require about 8 weeks of your time. And if you will do that, then yes, I'll do it. And they'll say, well, how are we supposed to work this out? I mean, you need to understand, Pastor Rob, that this is very different. And I'll say, listen, that's if you want me to do it. I mean, if you want to go down to the justice of the peace, you can go get married. That's not a problem. I'm telling you, if you want me to do it. And they'll say, well, what's the big deal? Can't you do what the justice of the peace? Yes, I can. But if I'm going to sign my name on that marriage certificate, then I have to stand before God someday and give an answer. And so I want to make sure that I've poured everything into your life, everything into your marriage, and into your relationship to ensure that your marriage is going to be a success. And so, you know, I know that someday I got to stand before God. And so that, to me, is probably the greatest reason that I want to give people the word of God and not my own opinion, not my own feelings. Because, you know, sometimes I really do want to give them my feelings. Sometimes I do see women that are married to jerks. Sometimes I do want to pull my sword off the wall and go take care of business. You know, sometimes I want to give them a reason to get a divorce. But if I don't see it, man, I tell you, I'm responsible before the Lord for what I tell that person. And so are you. And so remember that as you look for leaders. You know, if you move from this place and if you move to another location, you know, because it's not if you, as long as you live in Ramona, you can't leave Calvary. That's a given thing. But, you know, if you move from this location, make sure that you look for leaders that fall under that, that have that gift, that you can tell that the Spirit of God is with them, that they give the word, that their lives are in order, that they're not chaotic type people. But also for you, to pray that God would make you that kind of leader. Because that's what I mean, we need more of them. Let me tell you what. We need more of those kind of biblical leaders within the church, within the body. And the church would be a better place if we truly prayed and said, God, make me that kind of leader. I desire that. I desire the office of a bishop. So, Lord, make me that kind of person. And, man, step back and watch what happens, because he'll do it. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. We thank you, God, that you are the one that is in control. Lord, I thank you for biblical leaders that you have placed in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up even more broken men and women that are governed by God. Lord, each of us really, whether it be small positions of leadership or within our own households, as mothers, as fathers, to larger ones, Lord, we need to be governed by you. Our lives need to be a theocracy where you are the king and we are your subject. We follow your leadership. We follow your desire. So, Lord, make us a people that live and move with you as our king, wanting to please you, fear of hurting you. And so, God, we commit this night to you. May you speak to our hearts. Thank you.